The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, this morning, thank you for allowing me to come this morning and to share my heart with you. And today, I really want to share my heart's desire for us as individuals and as a church about worship. To be more specific, this morning, I want to share with you five truths of corporate worship and the importance of singing. Now, if you were in our most recent Discovering Redemption class, you heard these five truths. So don't spoil it for those that are around you. We all have to find out together. So don't tell them. And as Pastor Byron mentioned, you know, it's just been it's been wonderful to be here these past few years. And I want to just reiterate a lot of the truths that he mentioned last week. And if you missed last week's sermon, I want to encourage you to go back and see last week's sermon as Pastor Byron just lays out the vision, the mission, and our heart's desire as a church. And again, this morning, I just want to echo that our heart's desire is very much that we delight in the Lord in everything that we do. So this morning, our main passage is going to be in Colossians 3. So go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to Colossians 3. But as you're turning there, I also want you to put your finger in Ephesians 5 and Psalm 96. So I'm in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Put your finger in Ephesians 5 and Psalm 96. And I'm going to point out some other scriptures along the way, and I'll read some to you, and then we'll also look at some. I'll have you turn there. So this morning, let's read Colossians 3, 16 and 17 to kind of set the framework of where we're going to be at today. So Colossians 3, verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So this is kind of the framework that we're going to be working at with this morning. But before we dive into the text, I want to take you on a little journey. Last year, we celebrated Pastor Byron's 20 years of service and here in his family of here at the church. And he mentioned different events that happened throughout the life of the church. And he shared briefly about when my family and I came here. Well, this morning I want to talk to you or share with you the time that Pastor Byron and I first met. So Amanda and I just moved back to Louisiana. This is our home state. And at the time, Amanda, who was very pregnant with our second daughter, she was born just less than 2 weeks after we actually started here. So thank you, Annabelle, for being our time marker for us being here. Appreciate that. But we were looking for a church home and a place for us to serve in ministry. And at that time, I was doing an internship over at First Baptist Covington in their worship ministry. And one of the pastors was able to connect me with Byron. And so Byron called me, and we talked on the phone for a minute. And then he and I went and met at PG's Coffee House in Covington. And I don't think either one of us was really expecting going into that meeting that we would connect as well as we did and just hit it off. And it was a great meeting. Going into that meeting, I thought, well, we're probably going to sit there and probably talk about an hour, maybe an hour and a half. That's really going to be pushing it, though. We sat and talked there for like 3 hours. It was just a great first meeting. I left that meeting pretty confident that this is where the Lord was leading us. Well, as the rest, as they say, is history. And we've been here for 10 years, and we've been so thankful to be able to be a part of this church family. You have blessed our family more than I can say. And we are very thankful for being here. Now, I tell you all this because of something that Byron said to me in that first meeting when we first met. He told me that when we're going to come for a visit, that I should be encouraged because the church, this church, loved to worship and was a singing church. Now, over the years, I've heard different pastors say that about their church. And I would go to their church and I would hear, and my first thought was, this is singing? You and I have a very different definition of what singing is, because that was not it. So I've had this in the back of my mind. And so I thought, I guess we're going to see what he means by this. But as a worship leader, that's exciting because you want the people to sing. You want to hear them sing. So I was hopeful. And so a man and I come for our first visit, and we experience service here. And I remember leaving that service feeling two things. One of complete confusion and one of full peace. Now, you're probably thinking, how in the world do you feel confused and at peace all at the same time? Let me tell you. My confusion started with this sanctuary. It was a literal T. I have never in my life seen a sanctuary that was a literal T. I thought, how in the world does this work? This has got to be a sound nightmare. I mean, the sound booth's over here, the pulpit's over here. How does this work? I mean, odds, and it wasn't very big. It was maybe about half of the size of this sanctuary. Yeah, odds are, if you're sitting in the back, you're not going to see whoever's sitting over here in the front. You can probably go a month without seeing somebody. And oddly enough, we had that conversation as staff. It was like, hey, they haven't seen this person. Oh, yeah, they've been here. They've just been sitting over here. You've been sitting over here. You just kind of go different ways. So it was just kind of weird. But that's where my confusion ended. That was where it stopped. The peace came when I heard you sing. And I was really encouraged that day. And I thought, wow, this church is a singing church. This was fantastic. The word was read, the word was sung, and it was taught. And you, the church, were warm and welcoming and felt like family. And this is what gave me peace. And that peace has not left. And the Lord has continued to grow us in our singing. And I'm so thankful for that. But then we had a little bit of a transition time from our moving out of our old building into this building. And we spent a little bit of time as a mobile church setting up at the technical college right up the road, which was very different from what we were used to. And it came with its fair share of challenges. But man, did we have some sweet times of worship there at the school. It was just fantastic. Our voices just filled that room and they just carried over. And we really did just have some sweet times of worship. And the Lord was good to us during that time as well. Because statistically, when you see churches kind of moving like that, they don't see a whole lot of growth. They just kind of stay still. But we actually saw growth. We saw new people coming to church. And it was great. And it was amazing to see you, our church family, step up and serve week after week with getting things set up, with setting up the classroom, setting up the chairs for the service, for getting the sound systems set up. It was beautiful. And to see all the kids come in early in the morning, and not just the staff kids because mom and dad were there and they had to be there, but other families were bringing their kids and everyone was serving. It was just so glad. It was just an amazing thing to see our church do that. But if I'm honest, I am so glad we don't have to do that every week. That was a lot of work. And then we move into this building. And this building has been such an amazing blessing for our church. The Lord has done so much and has given our church so much. When we first moved into this building, though, it took some getting used to. We had some growing pains, if you will. This was a big room, and yet it wasn't full like it is right now. We'd probably fill maybe these two sections. So the room just felt huge. It didn't feel like home yet because this was a brand new, pretty building. It just felt weird. It didn't feel like home. And we would start to sing. And you could hear everyone singing. But in a way, I think we felt, hey, I can hear everybody singing. Oh, if I can hear everybody singing, they can hear me sing. So that's not good. So I'm just not going to sing. But then the Lord continued to grow us in that. And that this place started to feel like home. The Lord continued to bring more people. And we continued to sing. And that's where we are today. And the Lord has... I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done, and you are our singing church. I very much enjoy listening to you sing. Now, I share all that to tell you that our church has been on a journey, and it's been a good one. And I'm thankful for what the Lord has done and how He's grown us, how we sing together, and how we worship our Lord together. But our journey isn't done. And I don't ever want us to feel like we've arrived or just grow complacent in our worship or with our walks with the Lord. We need to continue to grow. Again, while I'm thankful for where we are, I want to challenge us and encourage us to keep growing in our worship. Now, what do I mean by growing in our worship? Let me start by telling you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we just begin to add more lights, more speakers, more musicians, more vocalists, more instrumentalists, new technologies, or bigger screens. While sometimes, yes, those things are needed, and those things can be good tools in helping us to facilitate worship in here. And yes, I would like to add more of those that are gifted musically to help in leading in worship. But those things are not the main focus, nor are they the end goal. Those things should never be the end goal. So when I say grow in our worship, I mean growing in our affections for the Lord, growing in our walks with our Savior, growing in our knowledge of His Word and who He is, growing in our desire to seek His face, growing in wanting to sing His praises, and growing in our delight in Him. This is what it is to grow in our worship. He has to be our focus. Now, I know that was a lot, but I wanted to paint this picture for you of where we've been, of why I'm thankful, and how we need to continue to grow. So this morning, I want to encourage us to grow in our worship and talk about the importance of singing together. Earlier I mentioned there are five truths of corporate worship and singing together. Whether you realize it or not, these five truths happen every single time we gather for worship and when we sing together. And the first one, I hope, would be the most obvious one, is that when we sing, we express our worship to the Lord. It's when we sing, we express our worship to the Lord, and our worship is directed to the Lord. So when we sing, we express our worship to the Lord. Let's look at this in the text. Let's go to Colossians 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We're going to stop right there. Paul is telling us this is where it has to start. It has to start with Christ. Look at the words Paul is using. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word dwell, it means to make one's home, to be at home. We should be at home with the word of Christ. If we are to be transformed into the character of Christ, the word of Christ should find a home in our hearts. It should not just come and go or just show up occasionally or be like a vacation spot that we just visit sporadically, but rooted in our hearts. That is what he means by dwelling with the word of Christ. And look how Paul tells us to dwell. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. Not just a little bit or half-hearted, but richly. It should be deeply ingrained in us, fully absorbed and actively influencing our thoughts, our actions, our decisions. Think of it this way. Think of it as a rich and nourishing food that completely sustains us. It signifies a full and abundant dwelling of God's word within us, impacting every aspect of our being. This is what Paul is telling us, and this is what Paul is saying. This is where it needs to start, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he's speaking to this as a corporate context. So this is us corporately, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But Paul also mentions something very similar to all this in Ephesians 5. They kind of call this the companion passage to this. So in Colossians 3, Paul is basically saying, you're now a believer, to put on the new self. Take off the old self. That's not you anymore. Put on the things of Christ because you are in Christ. And so turn to Ephesians 5. Paul is basically saying the same thing, just in a different way. If you look at the beginning of chapter 5, Paul's saying, look, now you're children of God, so be imitators of God. Act like His children. So I'm paraphrasing. He said, look, you were once these things. You're not these things anymore. So don't act like it. Act like children of God. Your identity is not in those things anymore. Your identity is now in God, so act like it. So then we see the tail end of verse 18. It says, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul is telling us, to be filled with the Spirit. And both here in Ephesians and in Colossians, when Paul is telling us to be filled with the Spirit, and when he's telling us to dwell in the Word Christ richly, there's both a command. And it's not a command that just happens once. It is a command that happens continually. It is on and on. So we're supposed to be continually be filled with the Spirit. We're supposed to continually have the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. But just to be clear, that Paul isn't talking about salvation here. He's already talking to believers. These believers already have the Holy Spirit. Just like you, whenever you place faith in Christ, you immediately receive the Holy Spirit. You're immediately sealed with the Holy Spirit. You get all of the Holy Spirit right then. Not just some of it, not just parts of Him, but all of Him. So what Paul is referring to is, just like he did in Colossians, is we need to spend time with Christ. We need to know Him. We need to be with Him in order to be continually filled with Him. Let me give you this example. It isn't perfect, but nothing is when you're taking earthly things and comparing them to godly things. Most of us have one of these in our pocket or our purse. This is a phone, just in case you didn't know. Now, when they made this phone, they put a battery in there, a full battery, a battery that this phone, all the battery that this phone needs. Much like us, when we place faith in Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit. Now, once this phone powers on, the battery is going to work for a good little while. But as you use it, what happens? The battery starts to die, starts to drain. So soon, it's going to need to be plugged back into a power source to be recharged. And once it's plugged into that power source and recharged, it's good. And as long as it stays plugged into that power source, this thing will run and work for you as long as you need it, because it's staying connected to the power source continually. But again, what happens when you unplug it? You start to use it, and the battery drains, and eventually what we call it, the battery is dead. But even when it gets to that point, the battery is still there. The battery hadn't left. It can still function, but it has to be plugged into a power source in order for it to work. It's the same with us. This, Christ, is our power source. This is how we are filled with the Spirit, when we let the Word dwell in us. When we are plugged in to this power source, He fills us. And much like the phone, when we unplug from the power source, when we step away from spending time with the Lord, when we disregard Him, disregard meeting together, it becomes much easier for us to try to do things in our own power, to make decisions that lead us in places that we don't want to be, or to fall into sin. So we need to stay plugged in to this power source, the Word of God. We need to be filled with the Spirit, dwell with Him richly. So how does this relate to singing? Well, again, Paul is telling us this is where it needs to start. It needs to start with Christ, because He is the one that we are singing to. A little bit ago, I had you hold your spot in Psalm 96. Let's go to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works from all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. We are to sing to the Lord. Everyone. We're to sing to bless His name. How often? It says there in verse 2, tell of His salvation from day to day, to declare His glory among the nations. Why? Look in verse 4. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. The psalmist tells us who we're singing to and why we need to sing. I want you to flip over just a couple of pages in Psalm. Go to Psalm 33. I may have you flip to a couple of them, because there are a lot of good ones. I won't be able to show you all of them. Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. The psalmist tells us in verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, you righteous ones. We're to shout joy to the Lord. Praise is good. It's good for us. It befits the upright to give thanks to the Lord, to sing to him a new song. Why? Verse 4 again. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. This is why we sing. Look one right over, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. What does David say? He said, I'm going to bless the Lord. How often? At all times. His praise is how often in his mouth? Continually. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. So he's basically saying, I'm praising the Lord. I'm bragging on him. Let people hear it and be glad. And in turn, magnify the Lord with me so that together we can exalt his name. He gives us reason to sing. All right, another one. Let's move back to Psalm 95. Again, there are so many. Psalm 95:1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let him make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Then turn one more page over in Psalm 98. Promise, not too many more. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. We sing because the Lord has made known his salvation. We sing because the Lord has made known his redemption plan. The last one in Psalms. Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. So even if you can't sing, you can make a noise, and it better be joyful. So make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So the psalmist starts as make a joyful noise, all the earth, everyone. Serve him how? With gladness. Come into his presence. We get to come into his presence. He says, come into his presence with singing and know that the Lord, he is God. That is why we're singing, because he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's reason for us to rejoice right there, church, when we place faith in Christ. He becomes our shepherd. He becomes our father. We have reason to worship and to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Again, why? In verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So we see in many of the Psalms, and I could show you many more, of who it is that we're to sing to, why it is we're to sing, and what we're singing about. I just want to show you two more passages of who it is that we worship. So I want you to turn all the way to the back of your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say. How often? Day and night they never cease to say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And this worship scene continues over into verse 5, or chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 7. 5, verse 7. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. In other words, there are so many there, he can't count how many. He can't fathom how many are there. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is with them saying, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now, when we look at this, this wasn't some quiet event that's happening over in a corner that no one is noticing. This was loud. Look at verse 11. He's talking about the angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Again, more than he can count, more than he can fathom. What kind of voice are they singing with? A loud voice. "Worthy is the Lamb." And then in verse 13, it says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea." That's a lot. If everything on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, meaning with everything they've got, with their whole heart, that's not going to be quiet. That's going to be loud. So this scene is loud. It's bold. And they are unashamed of the worship of the King. So when we look at this passage, here comes the challenge and charge to all of us. When we look at this, this is the God that we see them worshiping here. This is the same God that we worship right now and that we will worship for eternity. So why don't we worship him like this? Why do we hold back? Now, I'm not saying that every time we gather, that we stand to sing and then lay face down on the ground. For one reason, I don't think we could really fit everybody in here if we did that. And I guarantee you I'd be making some old man noises trying to get down on the floor and get back up, as I know some other people would be too. And for those visiting, all of a sudden everybody stands up and everybody just lays down. I'm sure they're going to think, I know I'd be thinking, I'm like, what is going on here? We need to leave. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we should come with a posture of worship. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that we come together to celebrate, to praise, to worship, to rejoice, to lay everything in our hearts and our mind down at the feet of Jesus, to seek his face, to delight in him, to declare that he is worthy of praise and that he alone is God. This is a posture of worship. And we bow our hearts to our Lord and King. This is what we should do when we come together to worship him. And when we do that, we glorify him by fulfilling the second truth that takes place when we gather. And that is, when we sing, we are being obedient. When we sing, we are being obedient. And we've looked at some in the Psalms, but we are given 50 direct commands to sing. And singing is mentioned over 400 times in Scripture. Make a joyful noise is mentioned 5 times in Scripture. Declare his glory is mentioned 4 times in Scripture. So obviously God wants us to see singing is important. But what's great is God's commands are not arbitrary. They're always for his people's good. Part of the glory of God's commands are that his law is the perfect law that gives freedom. That's James 1:25. And just as we are told to study the scriptures, to pray, to give, to take communion, so we are commanded to sing with the saints, because we need to sing. Singing is far more than our duty. It is, nevertheless. But we are commanded to sing. Psalm 149, verse 1 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints." I want us to turn to the Old Testament. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Pastor Byron mentioned this passage last week as well. So we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." That's basically all day, every day. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We are to love the Lord with everything, speaking about him all the time, teaching others about him, teaching our kids, our family, our friends, all the time. I'll have you go back to Ephesians chapter 5. I know a lot of flipping today. We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at Ephesians 5:19 and kind of compare this to what we just saw in Deuteronomy. So Ephesians 5, verse 19. I'll start again in the tail end of 18. "But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the heart, to the Lord with your heart." So as we see in Ephesians 5:19, we're told to love the Lord with our heart. So in other words, our singing begins with our hearts, not our lips. I'll even throw this out there. Worship doesn't start as soon as the first chord is struck from this stage. Worship starts before you even enter the doors of this church building. Worship starts here in our hearts. And it continues as when the music's done. It continues when the word is taught. And it continues as we leave. It doesn't stop. So we're told to love the Lord with all of our hearts. And we see in Ephesians 5:19 that we're to address each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with our heart. Well, how does that look? As Pastor Byron mentioned last week, we choose what we delight in. And we need to choose to delight in the things of the Lord. I'll give you an example. I love my wife, and I enjoy spending time with her. But if I were to say, all right, sweetheart, we're going to go on a date. I have picked out this really nice restaurant, and we're just going to go spend time together. And we go. And then we get to the restaurant, and we sit down, and she begins to have a conversation with me. And I'm just on my phone, doing whatever, making notes, lists. I'm like, sure. Okay. One, I wouldn't be a very good husband if I did that. I'd be in a lot of trouble later that night, too. But what am I communicating to her? I'm communicating that I've got better things to do. This is not important to me right now. But I want you to see, as we gather together as a body of Christ on Sundays, we are intentionally taking time to meet together. So when we do that, intentionally make sure that you are present with your heart and with your mind to worship the Lord. This is His time. When we sit here and we're like, oh, it's just the singing, it's okay, I can be disconnected. Or if we sit in the sermon, it's like, okay, well, he's talking, and how much longer is he going to be? We're essentially communicating to God, I've got better things to do right now than be here. And I don't think that's what we want. I know that's what we don't want. We want to be able to delight in the Lord. So I challenge you, encourage you, make it intentional to be here. Intentionally focus on the words that we're singing, the words that are being taught. Intentionally focus on the Lord to delight in Him. And don't sing primarily because you love singing, or keep quiet because you don't. Sing because you love the one who made you, and formed you, and enables you to sing. Again, we choose what we delight in. And I love the way the book of Psalm closes. Psalm 150, verse 6. It says, let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And this is what we do. We lift our voices in praise. So far this morning, we've seen that when we sing, we express our worship to the Lord. And when we sing, we are being obedient. Now for the next two, they really just kind of work together, and there's some overlap. But the first one is, when we sing, we are being encouraged ourselves. Ourselves are being encouraged. So when we sing, we are being encouraged. When we meditate on who God is and all that He has done, that triggers an authentic response of praise to God from our hearts and from our singing. Go back to Colossians 3 with me. Let's look at that again. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. As we sing these truths Sunday morning, it's like we're reminding ourselves of these truths. And if you see how Paul is saying that we first dwell, the word of Christ dwell in us richly, then we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom as we sing, thankfulness in your hearts to God. I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard to be thankful about something and not be encouraged by it all at the same time. You can't sing about something you're thankful for and not be encouraged. So we need to sing. And this morning, I also kind of wanted to go into some of the physical and scientific aspects of what happens in our bodies, in our minds, when we sing. But there's so much out there. Some of it I would probably butcher, and some of it I still don't understand. And I would be geeking out with you this morning, so I don't want to go all there. But I'll just say, it's amazing the way God has designed our bodies and what happens when we sing. It's almost like He planned it and designed it that way. And music is this strange and powerful thing. Now, this is hard for me to say, and I don't necessarily want to admit it, but when I was a teenager, I liked country music. I know. And there are a couple artists that I really liked listening to. Now, you've probably experienced this as well. Now, I haven't listened to that music intentionally or on purpose in probably about 30 years. And if you were to ask me to recite some of the lyrics from those songs, I don't know. I can probably tell you the title of the song, but the actual lyrics? No. But if you're like me, anytime you hear those songs on the radio, all of a sudden you're singing right along with it and you don't miss a beat with the lyrics. And it's just crazy how music will do that and trigger those things in our minds. I got to kind of thinking about it too. I mean, there are plenty of songs that I've heard numerous times, but I wouldn't be able to do that with all of them. I wouldn't be able to quote lyrics for you. But as I was thinking about it, those songs that I jump right back into singing, it's because I sang those songs back then. They were ingrained in here. And so again, that's why we need to be careful with what we sing, with what we put in our hearts and our minds, because it gets in there. And it's just amazing how God has orchestrated all of that to work in our minds when we sing. So be careful what you sing. But I digress from that. So let's go back to looking at what being encouraged when we sing. All right, one more passage to flip through. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to start in verse 23. Just to kind of give you a summary of what's happening here. Paul and Silas come to this town and they're proclaiming the gospel. And there is this girl that is demon possessed and kind of basically doing fortune telling for her owners. And Paul and Silas cast this demon out of this little girl, and the owners become furious with that because that was the way they made money. And so they had Paul and Silas arrested. So here we go, start in verse 23. It says, "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." And we're going to stop there for now. We'll come back and look at the rest of this, and especially that part about the prisoners listening to them. But here's Paul and Silas. They've just been beaten pretty good, and they're put in an inner prison and stocks on their feet. And here they are praying and singing to God and worshiping. And again, this is not quiet. They're not keeping it to themselves. How do we know that? Because the prisoners were listening to them. So how do you do that? How do you sing when you've just been beaten? One, Paul and Silas, they loved the Lord. They followed hard after Him. And I'm sure they were pretty encouraged whenever they were singing these psalms and praying to the Lord. And it would have been pretty easy, I know for me, if I was beaten and, you know, just hanging there, I probably wouldn't be in all that good of a mood. And you can ask my wife, there are times when I don't feel like singing. There are times I'm just kind of in a funky mood and bad mood, not that pleasant to be around. But what I find amazing is, I truly enjoy singing. I love to sing. But there are times when I don't feel like singing. And in those moments, I have to make the decision to sing. And a lot of times, I'll put on some worship music around the house. And even though I don't feel like singing, more often than not, before I know it, I'm singing with the music that I'm listening to. And all of a sudden, I notice now my focus is beginning to shift. My attitude is starting to change. Why? It's because of the truths that I'm singing. I'm reminding myself of these truths of God's word, of His goodness, His grace, His mercy. And I'm encouraged, and my focus is shifted back to where it needs to be. But then we think about Jesus at the Last Supper. He knows that He's about to go be brutally beaten and die. And He just finished explaining all this to His disciples. And what does He do when they're finished? They sing a hymn. They sing and they worship, knowing He's about to die, and yet He still worships. So when we sing, we are encouraged ourselves. But like that, when we sing, we are also encouraging others. When we sing, we are encouraging others. And we teach when we sing. What do you mean we teach when we sing? Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, again 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts." Again, in order for us to be able to teach and admonish, we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. But what Paul is saying, how we teach and admonish when we're together, is when we sing. When we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God, we are teaching. We are building up the body of Christ. Now flip back to Ephesians 5. Paul is basically saying the same thing. But be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We teach when we sing. And that's why we are particular about the songs that we sing together as a church. We want to make sure that the songs that we sing are founded in God's word. Because we're teaching when we sing. We are encouraging others. And there have been many times that you have told me on certain days that certain songs will just hit differently on those days, and that you've been encouraged. I'm so thankful for those days. My prayer is that that's every Sunday. I don't need you telling me that every Sunday, but that's my prayer, is that every Sunday you come and you experience the Lord and you worship and you delight in Him. That's my prayer. And just recently, some of you ladies have went to the Abide conference at the seminary, and some of you mentioned to me that you were really encouraged by hearing this large group of ladies just sing to the Lord. And I'm so thankful for that, that you were encouraged in that time of worship. I know that there have been times when I've been to worship conferences and there's 1,000 to 6,000 people in the room just lifting their voices to the Lord. It is a powerful thing to hear that many voices just lifting their praise to God. But what the great thing is when we gather together, I don't know. The last couple times I went to those conferences, I didn't know anyone at those conferences. But I was still encouraged because I was with my brothers and sisters in Christ. They're lifting their voices to praise in God. And there were times I just had to stop singing and just listen. It was amazing. And it's just amazing how God can bring that community and with people you don't even know, just as we're connected through Christ. And one of my favorite hymns has always been "How Great Thou Art." I've always loved that hymn. But there was one time I was able to have the privilege to travel to Germany when I was at Liberty in school, to go with a choir group. And we went kind of on this small mission trip, and we would visit these different Russian-German churches there and just minister to them, help with their worship ministry. And just we would sing the repertoire that we prepared, but then we'd also invite them to sing some hymns with us. And there was this one particular night, If I close my eyes, I can still hear it, and I can still see that sanctuary of that church. We invited them to sing How Great Thou Art with us. Now, of course, us as a choir, we only speak English. We can't speak Russian and German. And so when we start singing, everyone's singing in English. But then all of a sudden I realize we're singing this song in English, in Russian, in German, all at the same time, and it fit together perfectly. I have never heard that song sound so full in my life. It was like, this is what heaven is going to be like. And again, completely different culture, but again, connected because of the relationship that we, and the bond that we share in Christ. Singing encourages us. It builds us up. God gathers us for mutual good. And I'm going to throw two terms at you. Exaltation and edification. We exalt God and He edifies us. Exaltation is the vertical dimension of our corporate response to God's initiating grace. Edification is the horizontal dimension. Both take place at the same time as we exalt God. We edify one another. Romans 15, 5 through 6 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of Jesus Christ. Exaltation and edification are mutually reinforcing. We can't separate them. Glorifying God encourages others, and loving our brothers and sisters brings delight to God. The vertical and horizontal belong together every Sunday. And we need to see that corporate worship is discipleship, much like we've seen in Colossians and 3 and Ephesians 5. We're teaching one another when we sing. It's a form of discipleship. God calls church members to minister to one another by speaking the truth in love. That's Ephesians 4:12. But we often just see that taking place in small groups, one-on-one discipleship and relationships and informal fellowship. And while that absolutely does take place, but a church service is one of the primary settings in which believers speak the truth to one another. When we read scripture aloud, when we pray together, when we sing together, or vocalize an amen after a prayer or during the sermon, we're discipling one another and building up the body to maturity. We serve and submit to one another when we sing. So much like if you're still there in Ephesians, verse 21, says submitting to one another out of reverence of Christ. Back at 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So when we sing together, we submit to one another, we serve one another, we build each other up. And one other thing I found interesting about both this passage in Colossians and Ephesians, the terms singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it's actually a pretty debated topic of what they mean. Some think they mean three specific things, like the psalms would be the actual psalms, hymns would be hymns that they've written in, and spiritual songs be just songs that were related to God. And that there was another view that they're all the same thing, just kind of phrased three different ways, because Paul's done that kind of stuff before. And then I'm blanking on, there's one other term. But they say they can't agree because of the way Paul phrases things and the way things are written. But the one thing that they can agree on is that these psalms, these hymns, and spiritual songs were full of the truth and the richness of Christ. So that's, again, that's how we are to sing, is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Our songs must be filled with the richness of Christ. So we encourage each other when we sing. And for our last point, I'll have you go back to Acts 16. Our last point, our last truth, is when we sing, we are witnessing. When we sing, we are witnessing. God gathers us before the world's gaze. It's called evangelism. And as we've seen throughout Psalms today, we are to declare His glory among the nations. As we glorify God and do one another good as we gather, God also intends for our worship to take place before the world's gaze. In other words, our gathering should be evangelistic. Exaltation and edification are not at odds with evangelism. They're exactly what the Lord uses to witness to unbelievers in our midst. How? Well, let's look at that. What is a worship service that is focused on glorifying God and doing good to the saints actually look like? Such a service is proclaiming what Christ has done. We sing the gospel. We teach the gospel. We glorify God for His character, for His holiness, His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His righteousness, His saving power, His love, His sovereignty, His authority, His kingdom, and so much more. Such astounding truths warm the believer's heart, but also declare His glory to the lost. In 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25, it says, "But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his hearts are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." That is our prayer for our church. That those that don't know the Lord, when they enter this room, they enter this church, they sense His presence here because of the love that we have for Him. The love that we have for one another. That our worship is genuine and authentic. John 13:35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So our worship is a witness. Our worship is a witness. So how'd you turn back to Acts 16? Again, we're going to start in verse 25. "And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken." So their worship literally brought the house down. "And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" A couple of things when we look at this passage. Back in verse 25, we see Paul was praying and they're singing hymns. And the prisoners were listening to them. Now, we don't know what happened to the prisoners after all this happens. But when the walls shake and the foundations are shook, and all the shackles fall off these prisoners, they're essentially free to go. And the jailer's about to kill himself. But what does Paul say? "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Why didn't the other prisoners leave? They weren't bound anymore. Again, we don't know what happened to them. But you see in verse 25, they were listening to Paul and Silas. I think they wanted to see what was going to happen. I think after hearing the truth of God and just seeing God shake the foundation, they wanted to hear more. Again, we don't know what happened with them. Maybe they found the Lord, maybe they didn't. I don't know. But I just found it interesting. They didn't leave. They were all still there when they were set free. But then the jailer, when he comes in and meets with Paul and Silas, what is the first question he asks? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" why is this the first question he asked? How does he know to ask this question? I believe, since the prisoners were listening to him, jailer was probably also listening. There's a good chance that jailer knew exactly why Paul and Silas were in there to begin with. But he's listening, and all of a sudden, he sees what God can do, his power, in opening all those prison doors. And if he knows to ask this question, then Paul and Silas must have been very clear about what they were praying and what they were singing about. And then we go on to see this jailer and his whole family come to Christ. It's a beautiful picture to see that our worship is a witness. And not to discount, oh, we're just coming to sing together. No, it is so much more than that. It is for our good. It is first and foremost to give him glory. It is for our good. It's for the building up of others. And it is a witness. I want to close with this one story. So there was a time when Amanda and I were in North Carolina. And we were serving at a church there. And I was serving with the worship ministry. And there was a man in our church there. His name was Mr. Cecil. And I really liked Mr. Cecil. He was a really sweet guy. He loved the Lord. And one Sunday, one of the fellow worship team said, "You know, Mr. Cecil never sings." I said, "What? You're crazy. Mr. Cecil doesn't sing?" Now, I've talked to Mr. Cecil before. I know he loves the Lord. I'm like, "What do you mean he doesn't sing?" I was like, "Okay, well, let me look." And so one Sunday, I looked, and sure enough, he never sang. I was like, "Huh, that's odd." Now, I didn't walk up to Mr. Cecil, "Hey, yo, Mr. Cecil, what's going on? Why don't you sing?" I didn't do that. Just had a conversation with him, just to kind of see where he was, and I was curious. And he told me, he said, "I really wish I could sing." I said, "Well, Mr. Cecil, you don't have to sing well. The Bible says, make a joyful noise. You know that." He's like, "Yeah, I know. I just really wish I can sing." And he's still not catching on. I was like, "But you don't have to sing well." He's like, no, you don't understand. That's not what I mean. I wish I could sing, but I can't." I was like, "What do you mean?" He said, "I physically cannot sing." He had had some kind of cancer in his throat. He was able to speak, but he was no longer able to sing. He couldn't get the deep breath and support to push that out. And he said, "I love singing." He said, "I really couldn't sing." He said, "But I love singing." He said, "But I can't do that anymore." I said, "Oh." He said, "But when we gather together," he said, "Oh, I worship." He said, "I read those words on the screen, and I'm worshiping them with everything in my heart. I'm focusing on what the Lord does, or what the Lord is saying through those songs." And when he told me that, I was encouraged. But then I looked a little closer the next time I was up here leading worship. Boy, was he right. His lips never moved, but it was written all over him that he was worshiping, that he loved the Lord. It was written all over his face, all over his body. And that was a big encouragement to me. But why do I share that here when we just talked about worship being a witness? He was witnessing. Because whether you realize it or not, when lost people come here, they're watching. They're looking to see if this is real, if it's genuine for us. So when we worship, we witness. So believer, what is the charge for us today? Is when you're in church and you stand and sing, consciously focus on what is going on so that your attention doesn't flicker. And when we sing, it's not that God suddenly arrives. He's in all places at all times. He's always here. He's never absent. But oftentimes we are. We've all found ourselves thinking of a work issue or mentally preparing a shopping list while everyone around us is singing. So in those moments, Ask God to help you focus. Respond in prayer to lines that particularly strike you. And be mindful of those around you. Enjoy being part of something greater than yourself. If you find your attention has begun to waver or flicker, don't give up. Refocus. And I'm not saying you come in here and put on a show, to put on a fake, to put on a mask. That's not what we want. We want you to be honest. After all, this is your family. You can be honest with your family. In those moments you don't feel like singing, again, ask the Lord to grab your attention, help you to focus on what's being sung, to hear the voices of your brothers and sisters in Christ around you singing. I'll put it this way. So when you are called to sing at church, again, you are not an only child. This is your family. You and the family around you are the only eternal pieces of this fading world. We are called to serve them by singing with them and to them. And again, it's not to put on a show or fake, but ask the Lord to help you in those moments. And just start singing. Allow the Lord to work in your heart and change your focus. So to the non-believer, this morning the invitation to you is to join the family. God sent His Son to die for you, to pay for your sins. He defeated death, and He is risen, living, ruling and reigning as King. And He wants you. You just need to call out to Him. And you can do that right there in your seat. You don't have to come forward to do that. But if you call out to Him this morning, we would love to hear about it and welcome you into the family. So church, this morning, I pray that you're encouraged and challenged. And think of this as a special time that we get to gather as God's people, not only to worship, but to build each other up, to encourage one another. As the worship team comes, we're going to just pray and ask the Lord to work in our hearts this morning. So let's pray. And there'll be people down here in the front to pray with you if you have needs of anything. Father, we just come before you this morning. Father, we pray that you just work in our hearts and help us to see, Father, that it's important that we sing to you. That we lift our voices in praise to your great and awesome name. Father, as we see in your word, it's a command. It's something that we need to do. Father, we know that we can be told to do something, and it only works for a little while. But Father, teach us to love to sing to you. Work in our hearts. Help us to have greater desires and affections for you. To boldly lift our voices to you in praise and to sing to you, Father, so that your glory may be known and may encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ and may penetrate the hearts of those that are lost and realize their desperate need for you. And so, Father, as we sing these truths this morning, work in our hearts. Help us to see that we need to depend on you, that we need to dwell in your word richly. We need to be filled with you continually. So Father, we give you praise and thanks this morning. And we worship you now and give you praise.